Welcome to the worship from Daleville Christian Church. This is the God's Word portion of the worship. I would remind you that one thing we believe here at Daleville Christian Church is that God's Word, the Bible, is valuable. Even though parts of it are thousands of years old, it is still able to speak to us in the 21st century. Therefore, it's important to read it, come to understand what it is saying to us in our time. To know that God's imprint is on it for our blessing and benefit. We usually begin each of our worship services with an affirmation of our faith. This one for today is taken from the letter of the Apostle Paul to the churches in and around Rome, the city of Rome. Chapter 8, verses 14 and 16. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. The Spirit you receive does not make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Rather, the Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship. And I always feel like I have to remind people, the apostle says sonship, that we all are sons, male and female, made sons through Jesus because we will be inheritors, as sons were inheritors in Paul's day. We are all being made sons, for we shall all inherit our heavenly Father's kingdom. The Spirit you receive brought about your adoption to sonship, and by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. The reading for today's God's Word is from John's Gospel in the 8th chapter, and we will hear some echoes of the Apostle's words and ideas. In Jesus' words, John chapter 8, verses 31 through 36. To the Jews who had believed him, Jesus said, "If you hold to my teaching, you are really my disciples. Then you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never been slaves of anyone. How can you say that we shall be set free?" Jesus replied, "I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. Now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed." May the Lord add his blessing to this reading of his holy word. Would you be interested in knowing when the word free first occurs in the Bible? We talked last week about freedom in Christ. We talked about Satan's prison and chains and asked, what would freedom look like? When the first use of the word free in the Bible, when is it? Genesis, the first book of the Bible, chapter 2, not too far in, chapter 2, verse 16. And the Lord commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden. But you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." Friends, although July 4th is over, the day in the United States we celebrate as Independence Day, the day we celebrate our freedom as American citizens, I wanted to continue to talk about freedom. I want to talk about freedom because we are still hashing out what it means to be free in Jesus Christ, and we are still hashing out what it means to be free as a citizen of the United States. And remember what I said about freedom. It's an odd word. Like being free to vote in our elections, if you do not vote in our elections, you were not free to do so because you did not vote. It is as if the door to your cell would be unlocked and you refuse to walk out of prison, you are still in jail. Sure, you can argue that you would leave any time you want, but until you do leave, you are still in jail. It's another one of those really obvious things that we miss every day, Thousands of citizens in our country are content to stay in their cell instead of to go out the cell door and into a voting booth. Apparently, it's just too hard to walk out and go into a voting booth every election day. And you know, of course, I'm not talking about disabled voters. Similarly, many Christians prefer Satan's prison cells to living free in Jesus. The best biblical examples are the Christians of the Galatian churches. They were free in Christ until some so-called leaders showed up and said, "Wait, we have some very comfortable Satan cells for you to live in. All you have to do is submit to circumcision." Hey, circumcision, an old rule that we Jews have been following for years. God thought it up, and just because you folks here in Galatia are not Jews, there's no reason to cancel God's instructions about circumcision. The Apostle Paul's response to such talk, chapter 2 of the letter to the Galatians, this matter arose because some false believers had infiltrated our ranks to spy on the freedom we have in Christ Jesus and to make us slaves. And then Paul wrote, "We did not give in to them for a moment so that the truth of the gospel might be preserved for you." Do Jesus' words make more sense to you? Jesus' sermon recorded in Luke chapter 4, Jesus quoting the prophet Isaiah chapter 61, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has set me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free." Who are the prisoners? We are the prisoners. We made our prison, built it strong and escape-proof. And when Satan suggested that we live there, we agreed. We found a way to agree with the devil. That's what the Galatians did. They decided the cell being offered was more comfortable, more secure, safer. That cell was reassuring because those who would live in that cell again felt more reassured because they had taken righteousness in their own hands and in their minds achieved it by being circumcised. They believed that God was happy with them finally, and that they could point to some obedience that they had accomplished. Except the Apostle Paul states that those Galatians got it wrong. Gentiles can't make themselves holy, and in reality, no one can. Only Jesus can make us holy. That doesn't mean that God has no ideas for how we can live well. Not at all. Like, if you should be married, then get married. Don't forsake marriage just because you believe that God thinks the single life is holier. It isn't. Whatever you're called to by God, that's the best way for you. Doing what God wants us to do will always be the best for you. I've preached on this before. That Outback Steakhouse ad got it correct when they advertised, "No rules, just right." There are no rules for how everyone should live, except maybe loving God and others. Can that be called a rule? It's a lifestyle, right? It's a guideline, right? You and I will work on that the rest of our days on earth. Again, there are no rules on how everyone should live. Marriage isn't for everyone, and single life isn't for everyone. Our Lord knows which is best for each of us, and if anyone has questions, do take it up with our Lord. Isn't a lot of our problem figuring out what the loving thing is to do? Take tough love. Tough love is tough. It's tough to do. Tough love is tough to keep doing. And tough love raises tough questions every day about what is the best thing, the most loving thing to do for this person. And really, our nation has made loving hard because we love to sue each other in court. There are a lot of regulations in this country just to make it difficult to sue someone. Why do our doctors require so many tests these days? So if something goes wrong, we can't sue them because they didn't order enough tests for our condition or our case. When I was a camp counselor, we had to take classes so that if something inappropriate happened, or someone got accused of something inappropriate, the church's insurance company could say, well, they were required to go to class. We didn't fail to do that. And as nutty as some of these lawsuits are, like suing the fast food company because they did not warn us how hot their coffee was, and we ordered hot coffee. As nutty as that was, since you ordered hot coffee, as nutty as it all of us can find a lawyer who will help us sue over that so-called indiscretion. Now, sometimes suing a company is the right thing to do, especially if they're negligent, or especially if their negligence borders on abuse. The company makes and sells a product that actually causes harm. Remember the doctor's Hippocratic Oath, do no harm. Do no harm isn't much of a rule, and yet it's a good one, almost universal. Even though medications have side effects, have bad side effects, but this is the treatment option that will work for your case, for you, in the long run. Take aspirin, for example. It has side effects. Most of us can handle them. And then there may come a time when we can't handle those side effects. But nobody's suing the aspirin companies. It's still available as it has been for over 100 years. Do no harm. If you claim that oath, do no harm, and include yourself, then a number of bad habits would need to change, wouldn't they? And then you would be loving yourself, no matter how uncomfortable that love makes you. The best example is giving up smoking. I believe that our society has finally decided there are no benefits to smoking tobacco. And the latest statistics are that Americans have cut back on smoking. I couldn't have preached this sermon 40 years ago in North Carolina, when any church in North Carolina was likely to have a tobacco farmer in the congregation. But tobacco companies went from negligent to abusive very quickly. Tobacco did nothing but harm. Although admittedly for many, smoking tobacco was pleasurable. But giving up smoking, we now know, causes almost immediate improvement in a person's health. Can we love ourselves that much? Can we do no harm to ourselves that much? Remember when they were outlawing smoking in public places and all restaurants? Oh my, people's freedoms were being taken away. Yes, we can't be free to smoke tobacco in public places. Why? Because the tobacco smoke, a little or a lot, is harmful. Who are the prisoners? We have been prisoners. We made our prisons, built them strong and escape-proof, and when Satan suggested that we live there, we agreed. We found a way to agree with the devil. People would say, I enjoy smoking. Although I suggest they did not say that they enjoyed smoking when they took their first puff. Here's a tough one. Smoking during pregnancy can cause tissue damage in the unborn baby, particularly in the lung and brain, and some studies suggest a relationship between tobacco and miscarriage. That's from the CDC, the American Center for Disease Control. Are they just after our freedoms? Tobacco is such a good example. 1964, the U.S. Surgeon General released the first report on the health effects of smoking. After reviewing more than 7,000 articles in the medical literature, the Surgeon General concluded that smoking caused lung cancer and bronchitis. 1964, the number one doctor in the U.S., the Surgeon General, said smoking was bad for you. July 1st, 2012, in our state, smoking was banned from public places. It took 48 years. 48 years. Although it was only since 1971 when we realized that tobacco wasn't just a bad habit, it was an addiction. 48 years later, our state bans the use of addictive substances in the air. Tobacco smoke. Bans tobacco smoke in the air in public places. And why am I going on about this? Because I'm trying to talk about love. Loving people on the streets where we live, loving ourselves in our own homes, and being free in Jesus, our Lord. Now, I know a man who gives Jesus credit for his breaking his tobacco habit, his addiction. Good. Great. Can we expect that to work for everyone? No. And the bigger question might be, is believing in Jesus in order to break a tobacco addiction, is that enough faith? You believe in Jesus for what? Or is that an attempt to use God to help you with a problem? And even if that works for you, is that what the church wants to recommend to everyone else? Or should we ask about life after addiction? What about life with Jesus after addiction? Shouldn't we ask about what our plans are for our newfound health in service to the Lord? Once you're tobacco free, shouldn't the church ask about that? Friends, you already know that life is not simple. Neither is love simple. Loving ourselves is not simple, let alone loving others. That's why we need prayer. That's why we need our Lord's guidance. That's why we need to ask questions and seek and knock. We've been singing all season, "Seek ye first the kingdom and his righteousness." Because righteousness is not based on rules. Righteousness is based on a relationship. Righteousness is based on a relationship. That being said, many people have trouble with relationships, even Christian relationships. That being said, many Christians have a lot of trouble figuring out what the loving thing to do is. That's why there are rules at all. Christian tobacco users, wherever they were with the addiction, struggling with the addiction, working to quit the addiction, getting help for the addiction, or gave up trying to quit again, they could not, out of love for others, give up smoking in public. And tobacco farmers didn't want to give up a lifestyle their family had for generations. Not even out of love would they quit growing tobacco. So we have laws. Laws that came decades after the harms of tobacco were known. Another example is violence in the home. Husbands against wives, wives against husbands, and parents against children. Now we know that violence in the home, even for disciplinary reasons, is probably not the most effective deterrent. Besides, punishment and discipline are often delivered in anger, and therefore the punishment or deterrent is not delivered appropriately. As you must know, violence in the home was considered even by the church as a necessary part of a good relationship. Now, I could talk about coffee, you know. Coffee was at one time banned by the Pope. Coffee apparently excited people who drank it, and the Pope decided it excited people too much. It's taken centuries to discover that coffee has its faults, but coffee is good for you. I have family members who recently read that mosquitoes don't like coffee, and that's why I am not bothered by mosquitoes. It's coming out of my pores. Me, I have my doubts about that, but I'm willing to drink more coffee if that's what it takes. I know I've mentioned that to this congregation, coffee studies went back and forth for a decade or two. Coffee, good. Coffee, bad. Well, yes, too much caffeine, bad. So I decided that I had to manage my caffeine intake. And I do. Nowadays, coffee isn't necessary for caffeine. Caffeine pills, energy drinks, substances that keep you alert. But those coffee debates changed what I was going to put on my headstone in the cemetery. Now my headstone would say, well, it wasn't the coffee. Now I can state with assurance, more coffee, like more prayer is good for you. Just watch the caffeine intake. Did I have a coffee demon? Was I delivered from caffeine? Actually, I don't recall ever praying about it, but I knew that I didn't want coffee to rule my life, so I started managing my caffeine. So how can I love on myself? Coffee. Less caffeine, more coffee. See, even loving me is complicated. Chocolate has caffeine in it. I have to manage that caffeine also. That's what I can do for me. Deb decided because even a little of caffeine affects her, Deb has given up caffeine. How to love Deb? Give her decaffeinated coffee. How to love Gary? Give him coffee, decaf or regular. He has to manage his intake. Many people don't have the stamina of a friend of mine who was up to 3 to 4 pots a day of caffeinated coffee, decided to quit the caffeine. He had a really bad headache for a week. I would never do that. He did it without prayer. Well, I'm sure that he prayed, but he knew his body still had to go through withdrawal. He didn't depend on Jesus to take the pain away. But he's been caffeine-free ever since. He loved himself through the pain. Now that is tough love. He loved on himself enough to quit the caffeine. Not very many of us volunteer for that, even though it was a loving thing to do. Luke 4:18, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners, recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free. Who are the prisoners? We are the prisoners, my friends. My friend made his prison out of caffeinated coffee. Build his own prison. Build it strong and escape-proof. And when Satan suggested that he live there, he agreed for a while. He found a way to agree with the devil. That's why there are rules. Some of us can't figure out what the right thing is to do, or knowing the right thing to do, we can't seem to make ourselves do it. So we have to have rules or restrictions or institutions that will restrict us, even laws. Laws can't make us do the right thing. They can only punish us for doing the wrong things. The aim for the believer, as Jesus spoke it, love God and your neighbor. Sometimes we have to love our neighbor better than we love ourselves because we're called to love ourselves, and some of us aren't good at it. The problem with laws, restrictions, and rules, we come to believe that since we haven't been punished, then we must be loving. If we haven't harmed, we must be loving. Not at all. Jesus came and did no harm, but Jesus also had compassion. He healed, made whole, put in their right minds, restored people. Jesus set people free. Jesus died for us out of love for us. There's a phrase from the recovery literature that I like. It says, you only have to do something until you want to do it. Then you don't have to do it anymore. You only have to love God until you realize that you want to love God, and then you don't have to love God anymore. Although you will still love God. It's a rule until you want to do it, and then it isn't a rule anymore. Yes, I believe that Outback Steakhouse was onto something with their phrase, no rules, just right. Amen.